The scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel according to John chapter 19. We read the verses 17 through 37. That is John chapter 19. And we read the verses 17 through 37. And there we read God's word. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read, many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. And then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head, and gave up the ghost. And the Jews therefore, because it was the preparation, that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. And then came the soldiers, and brake the legs of the first, and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. So far the reading of the holy word of God. The text for the sermon you find in John chapter 19. The portion of scripture we read, and it is formed by verse 34. Verse 34, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. So far. John was the disciple for whom the Lord Jesus had a special love. And this disciple was present at the cross of Jesus. He was there when Jesus bowed his head and yielded up his spirit to his Father. He declares that here in this portion we read, because in verse 35 you read, and he that saw it bear record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. John was there. He saw it all with bated breath, seeing what was happening to his Savior. And by inspiration of God's Spirit, he wrote this all down so that you and I would know what happened on Good Friday. And what did John see? Well, all the things we find here. He was there. He saw many things. All the various aspects of what happens here on Calvary and in the gospel of the suffering of Christ. It's all important. There are no insignificant details here. And we wish to focus on one aspect this morning on Good Friday. The matter of the piercing of the side of the Lord Jesus. And as we reflect on these matters, we realize that we are on holy ground. That we are now in the holy of holies of the sufferings of Christ. The Lord Jesus has just finished his battle. He has cried out, "It is finished." And he paid the penalty of the sins of all his people. And then John sees one important event. When we think that the Lord Jesus has already shed blood, then we will see that again blood will flow from his body. And then we see that one of the soldiers pierced his side, and forthwith there came out blood and water. So we wish to meditate on a question, and that is, why was the side of Christ pierced? And there are three answers. In the first place, to show that Jesus was dead. Secondly, to fulfill Scripture. And thirdly, to lead us to believe in him. So why was the side of Christ pierced? In the first place, to show us that Jesus was dead. Secondly, to fulfill Scripture. And thirdly, to lead us to believe in him. John knew that the Sabbath was approaching. And you know that the Sabbath would start in Israel at dusk on Friday evening. And the Sabbath day was a very important day for the Jews, and especially now, because it was the Passover Sabbath. The text says there was a high day. That means an important day. And the Jews didn't want to have dead bodies hanging on a cross on the Sabbath day. So they went to Pilate and requested that Pilate would tell his soldiers to break the bones of the criminals hanging there so that they would quickly die. And then the bodies could be removed, the execution place vacated, and we would like to have this happening before the Sabbath starts. And here we see again the hypocrisy of Pharisees and scribes, who are more concerned about the holiness of their Sabbath than for the suffering of fellow Jews nailed to a cross. They had no qualms to crucify the Lord Jesus, who had only done good their Messiah. But they were deeply concerned about a corpse that was not buried. It's hypocrisy. Well, Pilate acquiesced to their desire and told his soldiers to do as the Jews wanted. And we imagine then Roman soldiers approaching the hill of Calvary, and having some instrument in their hand, some hammer or sledgehammer, approaching the hill Calvary. And there they do their gruesome work, breaking the legs of the first thief. And then they come to the second thief and they break his legs. And then they come to Jesus, who is in the middle. And we expect, well, they will break his legs too. But they didn't. Because they saw he was dead already. They knew he was dead. So why break his bones? Futile. Waste of energy. And these Roman soldiers, they knew when someone was dead. On the battlefields, they had seen all kinds of dead people, killed in all different ways. These soldiers were professionally trained to kill. And they would be the least likely to make a mistake in that regard. They knew when a person was dead or not. They looked up to Jesus. They knew we don't have to break his bones. Jesus was dead. But then the soldiers, by divine guidance, did something special to double check, to make sure that Jesus was truly dead. And that's what we read in our text. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. To be certain that not the least possibility would exist that any life would have remained in the body of Jesus. And so one of the soldiers, with his lance or spear, he pierces the side of the Lord Jesus. And John enlarges on this fact. And he actually devotes 4 verses to it. That's how important John considered this to be. Why? Why does John emphasize this? To us, a little detail. But to John, it's very important to show his readers that Jesus was a true human being who was dead. That the death of the Lord Jesus was not a mere semblance. It was real. The apostle had been there. He had stood there. He had seen it. And what did he see? He saw blood and water flowing from the side of the Lord Jesus. So of course you understand that piercing did not cause the death of Jesus. He was dead already. This piercing is to give evidence that he was dead. And by striking the side, most probably the heart was struck. Now, if a living heart would be pierced, full blood would flow forth. But now, blood and water came out. Without going into detail, that is the sign of death. It's the immediate physical response to death, that chemical reactions take place in the body and that blood and water start to separate from one another. And so it's clear that Jesus was truly dead. That's most important for salvation. This is one of the cornerstones of Christian faith. And when John wrote this gospel, he was very old, living probably in Ephesus. And in those days, there were heresies rampant that the Lord Jesus did not have a true body, that the Lord Jesus was not really man, and that the Lord Jesus even somehow had left the cross before he was dead. All kinds of strange ideas were floating around, and John wanted to put an end to that by giving evidence that Jesus had really died. He was dead. That's necessary. Because if the Lord Jesus had not died, then his resurrection would not have been real either. And then his payment for sin would not have been real, because payment for sin had to be death. God demanded in the Old Testament continually the death of the lamb. The sacrificial animal had to die because the wages of sin is death. Jesus in the place of His people had to fully die. If Jesus would only been in a coma or in trance or had lost consciousness, He would not have truly died. And so when that reckless soldier pierced the side of the Lord Jesus, he had no idea that he would become a mighty preacher, a mighty helper of one of the main Christian truths. This piercing was the seal upon Christ's death. If the Lord Jesus had not been dead, His people would still perish. Then the Lord Jesus would have shed blood, but that would have not been enough. It had to go to the very end. The Lord Jesus had to drink the cup of the sufferings to the last drop. If Christ had not laid down His life, God's law would not have been satisfied. The law demanded death. Justice called for death. And if the Lord Jesus was not dead, then His people would in due time would have to be cast into eternal death, because death had not taken place yet. But Jesus had truly died. His soul had left His body. No one needs to doubt this. It's fully true. Jesus was dead. The corpse that Joseph of Arimathea was going to take off from that cross was as lifeless as any other human dead body. This is the simple truth of our text, that we must realize that Jesus truly died. And that's the blessed truth, the blessed gospel of Good Friday, that Jesus really paid for the sins of all His people. That He was forsaken of God so that His people would never be forsaken of God. That He entered death so that His people would not really die but would have everlasting life. He died so that God's people are paid for. The ransom price is given. God has nothing more to demand of the sinner. You and I are invited to rest the whole weight of our soul upon His finished work. Jesus died. That's the preaching of Good Friday. Jesus earned full righteousness. He gained a full salvation. Blessed Savior. He is truly the Savior. He took the death of His people upon Himself. And those who believe in Him shall never die, even when they breathe out their last breath on earth. Their death becomes an entrance into everlasting life. So that when we grieve because of the death of a child of God, we grieve not as those who have no hope, but we look forward based on that blessed gift of Good Friday. We look forward to another future, to the real future, and that's firmly rooted and based upon the death of Christ. What a comfort for a needy people. And they are amongst us too who also struggle with their sins. Maybe there are those who never struggle with their sins, who just easily go through life. Oh, that God's Spirit would awaken them. And you cannot live on like this because you are guilty before God. That God would make you poor and needy, that you would flee to the foot of the cross. Because you need a payment for your guilt. Man, where will you be when you have to appear before God with all your mountain of sins? But when you have become a poor and needy people, and you're struggling and you wonder, where can I go? How can I go? The sight of your sins seems to block your view, and the only thing that's real for you is your misery and are your failings and is your sin. Well, Good Friday tells you payment has been made, and that payment is offered to you. Stare yourself not blind at your own failings and your own sin and your own inabilities and your own impossibilities and your own weakness. Look up. It's Good Friday. He died. He surely died so that there would be outcome for you, you poor, needy one. A payment has been made fully sufficient for you. A payment has been made perfectly tailor-made for you. It fits exactly like a hand in a glove. It's perfectly fitting for you. His blood is fully sufficient because He died. Forgiveness is a reality. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Reconciliation is not something far and remote. Being reconciled to God is not something distant. The Word is close to you. And in this Word, the Lord stands beside you and says, will you not look at Me? Will you not confess your inability, your unworthiness? For forgiveness is a reality. Heaven is not imagination. A new life of peace with God is not fantasy. It is real, because that great chasm between God and man has been bridged by the death of Christ. The same God who made heaven and earth, He took upon Himself our nature, and He died. He died. Precious Savior, Thou dost prove Thy love, precious Savior. And that love is offered to us. There is salvation and forgiveness in Him alone. But then the second answer, why was the side of Christ pierced? Not only to show that He was truly dead, but also to fulfill Scripture. The Scriptures had to be fulfilled. Not one word of the Lord can fall idle to the ground. It had to happen. And then we can refer to the Passover lamb of the Israelites. And we think of Exodus 12, verse 46. That's one word of Scripture that was fulfilled in this event. In Exodus 12, verse 46, in one house shall this Passover lamb be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth anything of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. The Passover lamb was not to be torn apart. It had to be one whole roasted. And they would eat of it. What was left over, they would burn, but it was not to be broken. You see, it had to be a perfect lamb when it was still alive. No blemish on it. And also it had to be perfect when it was there on the table, ready to be eaten, not broken. Because the Son of God is perfect, and God demanded a perfect sacrifice. That's the prophecy of the Lord Jesus. And we find that here, verse 36, that the Holy Spirit, through John, tells us that these things were done, that the Scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And then you find a similar prophecy of this that was also fulfilled here in Numbers 9, verse 12, where again that same matter of the Passover lamb is repeated. They shall leave none of it unto the morning, nor break any bone of it. The bones of the Passover lamb were not to be broken, and so the bones of the Lord Jesus were not to be broken either. But then there's another prophecy of Scripture that also had to be fulfilled. And John refers to that also here in verse 37, that they shall look on him whom they pierced. And that's a prophecy of Zechariah 12, verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. It's a prophecy referring to the people of Israel, that they would look to the one whom they have pierced. And therefore the Lord Jesus had to be pierced. Not just enough to have his hands and feet pierced, but his side. That's a dramatic piercing. That's really piercing. And indeed this prophecy was fulfilled, because some of the Jews looked to him whom they had pierced on the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 souls were converted. And throughout the centuries, by God's grace, they have always been from God's old covenant people who looked to the one whom they had pierced and were saved. But by and large, for the vast majority, the Jews are in blindness, and they refuse to look to Jesus of Nazareth, their own Messiah. They refuse to look at the one whom they have pierced. But we may expect that God is still not done with Israel. And we may pray that Israel, our older brother, would still receive the Spirit of God poured out upon them as a rushing mighty power, and that they would look to the one whom they have pierced, and that they will have sorrow and bitterness for what they have done, but that they may be saved. And we may pray that there would yet be revivals in this world among the nations, according to God's sovereign pleasure, by people looking to the one whom they have pierced. And this was all according to God's wise counsel. It was all foretold in the Old Testament. Though all the words of the prophets, so many prophecies, they all had to be fulfilled. The Bible, boys and girls, is such an amazing book. There's not a book like the Bible, or you never may doubt that the Bible would not be true. It is such a beautiful book. We confess in one of our confessions that even the very blind can see that the Bible is true, because there are so many prophecies in the Old Testament, and they are all fulfilled in the New. You see it happening, so many aspects of what was going to happen to the Lord Jesus. And it's all fulfilled, it's literally fulfilled. Everything that happened to him, riding on the young of a donkey, that happened. And that he was sold for 30 pieces of silver, that's happened. And that he will be born in Bethlehem, that's happened. And that he had to come out of Egypt. It was all prophesied. It came. And that he was the suffering man of sorrows. That happened. And that he would see his seed. He would see his people. He would prolong his days. He would live forever. That happened. And that he had to be separated from the people. He was separated. That happened. And so it goes on and on and on. It's so wonderful. It's so beautiful. It's a cause to adore God for his great wisdom in inspiring such a blessed book as the Bible. You read through the prophets and through the ceremonies in the temple and the instruments used there. And so many persons who show some aspect of the Lord Jesus, like David gaining the victory, and Solomon in his wisdom, and Job in his forbearance, and so we go on and on. And that's all revealed. But you know what our problem is? That by nature we don't even see it. It said of Israel, they have a veil covering their faces. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 14. Their minds are blinded. There's a veil covering their faces. But to some extent, that counts for everyone by nature. Because when you start reading the Bible, you think, yeah, this is difficult, and you may not think you understand it. But let us realize that the Lord Jesus is the truth, that there is salvation in none other, that He is the one who was to come. There is salvation in none other. Christ is Messiah. The prophecies are fulfilled in Him. And it's a miracle. All those prophecies have a commentary. And there it says that someone, I don't know how they do that, but they calculated through statistics, the chance that all these prophecies could be fulfilled in one person. And they have a one, and there's a big line underneath that, and a whole series of zeros. It was one to the so many, well, I don't know. The man wanted to say that, humanly speaking, it's impossible. It's such a slight chance that something like that could happen. But it happened in the Lord Jesus. It would be an impossible task for human beings to think of how the Lord Jesus would be prophesied and how to make up all these prophecies and all these foreshadowings of the Lord Jesus. But God planned them, inspiring so many people of the Old Testament. And then the Lord God, in His infinite wisdom, carried it out in front of the whole world, that people who take the trouble to look would see He is the Christ. And humanly speaking, it was improbable that prophecies would be fulfilled. Humanly speaking, it would have been impossible to avoid a Roman soldier just smashing those legs, those bones. What do those Roman soldiers care? They were reckless men. But the man didn't do it. And that instead, the man took a spear and pierced the side. That's all by God's guidance. It had to be this way. The Scriptures cannot be broken. God is true, and His Word shall always be true. You see, if one prophecy of the Old Testament would fall idle to the ground, that would mean God's truth is broken. If one prophecy would be a mistake, then many other prophecies could be mistakes as well. But faith is not based on mistakes. Faith is based on something that is firm. We're speaking of true faith, not a man-made faith, not the faith of the heathens. They have a self-constructed faith. They believe in fables. No, but true saving faith needs a rock-bottom foundation. It can't exist in slippery places. I can't say that some parts of the Bible are true and other parts are not true. They are exactly true. And that's the comfort for a child of God. As God has spoken, so has He done. When God speaks, heaven and earth were created in 6 days. God has spoken. It was done. And when God said it rained so many days and nights, it rained so many days and nights. And when God said that bread would fall down from heaven in the form of manna, the Lord did that. God is true. And so when the next time you read an unlikely promise in Scripture, believe it. It will all happen. When it says in Scripture that every knee shall bow before the Lord Jesus, think about that for a while. It will happen. It shall happen. Or when you think of, or when you read that every tongue shall confess, and it shall happen. And when we read in the book of Revelation that the people will cry out to the rocks and the mountains to cover them, when Jesus returns, it shall happen. The Lord will come to redeem His people. And there will be a new heaven, a new earth, where there will be no more grief, no more suffering, no more sorrow, no more death, no more funeral homes, no more a casket, no more tears. You may think it's improbable, but God has spoken. That's the future His people look for. And that's based on that work of Christ here on the cross. But then there's one more prophecy that we may look at. It's not even mentioned here, but we may compare Scripture to Scripture. And there's one more prophecy we may say is fulfilled in what the Lord Jesus did here on Calvary. In this piercing of the side of Christ, that's what you find in Zechariah 13 verse 1. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. When Jesus was pierced, a literal fountain came forth. And what came out of His sacred body? Blood and water. A fountain opened to sinners. A fountain for all sin and uncleanness. Yes, we may draw that comparison. A fountain for sin, that's the blood. And a fountain for uncleanness, that's the water. Blood was needed for atonement. Blood was needed to cleanse sin. And water is used to cleanse sinners, that which is impure. We see from the Lord Jesus blood and water coming forth. He is a fountain of blood to pay for all your sins. He is a fountain of water to cleanse your life, to purify you. We find those two terms in the Old Testament, in the rituals of the tabernacle, that blood was needed to atone for guilt, but at the same time there are those washing basins, those waters that had to, they used to wash themselves for cleansing, for purification. And that's what the Lord Jesus has merited. His blood is for justification. And the water of His Holy Spirit is for sanctification. We see here His atoning power, and we see His renewing power. We see that the Lord Jesus washes in His blood, and that His Holy Spirit regenerates. And that comes all forth from Christ. And John later on refers to this in 1 John 5 verse 6. This is He, Jesus, that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. Blessed fountain that you and I may come to, with the filth of our lives, we may come to Him. And we will see that further when we look at our third answer. Why was the side of the Lord Jesus pierced? That is also to lead us to believe in Him. That we would believe that He is the Lamb of God. Perfect man, perfect God. Fully God. Given as a full remission. Oh, how fitting He is for you. Look at Him. See Him. Receive Him in faith. Just as God the Father gives Him to us. Receive Him. Under the Old Testament, blood was shed of bulls and goats, but that blood had no value. It referred to the blood of Jesus. And here you see that blood being shed. It's for Jesus' sake that God's people know that God the Father is no longer for them an angry judge, but a loving Father. And they may know their sins and guilt have been washed. They have been covered by His blood. On Good Friday, what are we called to do? not to be emotional about the sufferings of Jesus. Certainly not to have pity with Jesus. No, we are here to have pity on ourselves and to confess, I am the sinner, and to confess, I need Him as a full payment for my sins. On Good Friday, we are called to look at the cross of Jesus, see His full sufficiency, meditate upon the necessity of Christ. Look at Him. See He is altogether lovely. See He is altogether suitable for you. Believe that Christ is the Passover Lamb. Believe that behind Him you are safe. Behind Christ, a destroying angel cannot touch you. That Lamb has become your spiritual food. You may feed on Him. That when any man eats from Him, he will live forever. You are in Christ perfect. You are in Christ complete. Or you may feast on Him. You may rest in Him. You may live for none but for Him. Let the Lord Jesus be your all in all. His blood was shed for His people. Look how that blood was shed first in the Garden of Gethsemane. How He sweat, as it were, drops of blood. And then when He was arrested and whipped and scourged, the blood He shed. And then He was nailed to Calvary's cross. His blood was dripping. They pierced His hands and feet. And then even after His death, He still sheds blood. There is an abundance of blood for sinners to wash you. Here we see that Jesus is the Savior. He came not only to die for sinners, but He also came to seek sinners and so to save them. And His death not only saves them who have faith in Him, but His death also awakens faith in people who have no faith. The cross of Jesus, looking at Him, that produces faith, that produces repentance. And if you cannot come to Christ with faith and repentance, then you may come to Christ for faith and repentance. And you may say, O Lord Jesus, save my old, barren, hardened heart and grant me that faith, grant me that trust. Grant me that life of repentance. He is pierced so that you could be pricked in your heart. It's all in Him. It's outside of you. It's in Christ. Look at His self-sacrifice. Look how His sacrifice is sufficient for the sins of the whole world. Where will we go with all our failings? Where will we go with our lack of trust? To the foot of the cross, to this fountain open for sin and uncleanness. And whatever you have done, whatever guilt you may have, whatever filth may now defile you, you are invited this morning to look to Him, Jesus, on the cross, and see that out of His side, life is opened up. He gives His blood. He gives His water, a perfect Savior. Oh, look then. Look to this Savior. You who struggle, that you say, I have no faith. I don't know how to believe. I cannot trust. Look to Him. Meditate on Him. Focus not on your inabilities. Say, oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Such people are received by the Lord. You polluted one, here is your salvation. Or are there those amongst us who still do not see their need of Christ? You presume that all is well with you, and you don't know the power of His salvation. You don't really believe in Him. You just believe that you are saved. But that's not faith. You are to believe not that you are saved, but you are to believe in Him. That means you let go of yourself. That means your life is a living sacrifice to Him. There is a resignation to Him. You go out of yourself unto Him. Or maybe you're telling yourself that you can trust in Christ. With one hand hold on to Him, and with the other hand hold on to the world. Hold on to all the sins of this world. Hold on to all this life. That's really the most important thing. How much I can enjoy in this life. And that the Lord Jesus is on the side. Well, then you're mixed up. The most important thing in life and in death is Jesus Christ. And the Lord wants to have a people who are dedicated to Him. And those who belong to Him, they are delivered from the pollution of this world and they hate it. They still see to their shock that their heart is attracted to it and they despise it. They say, "Oh Lord Jesus, deliver me." You see, when you know the Lord Jesus, you can't continue on in your sins. You can't continue on in your old life. Then you rise up with Him in a new life. He came to save His people from their sins, not to let you continue on in your sins. And those who flee to Him will find Him a full Savior. And you may bring all your personal bosom sins to this fountain of blood and water. Maybe you have a bad temper. You may bring this temper to the fountain of water to be renewed and to be washed in His blood. Maybe you have a jealous heart, an envious spirit. Bring this before the Lord to be delivered. Maybe you have a covetous disposition. Bring this to the Lord. Maybe you have harsh character traits in you, even towards loved ones. Bring this character to the Lord. Maybe you're fearful of the future and mistrusting and doubting and all worrying about the future. Bring these worries and this mistrust to the Lord, to this fountain to be washed. You will find rest. Whatever your besetting sin is, bring it to the Lord. Be engrafted into Christ. Belong to His body. Be in the Lord Jesus. Or can we then make this one comparison? That as we look at that body, with the blood and water coming out, and that His bones are all whole, that's His body, all whole. That those who are in Christ, who belong to His body, will never be broken. That the Lord will take care of His body, His people. Not a bone of Him shall be broken. Not a soul that belongs to the Lord Jesus shall be lost. But they shall all gain everlasting life. Blessed, precious Savior. He is truly the Good Shepherd. And this is truly Good Friday for His church, the day of payment in which the foundation of salvation has been firmly laid in Him. You are most blessed outside of Him. You're lost, miserable and blind. Oh, see Him as a life of abundance. We may say, glory be to God for this unspeakable gift. Amen.